Open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be working through verses 9 through 11. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience. Let's pray. Lord, we want to surrender everything to You. We know that when we do surrender all things to You, that You always satisfy, You always are enough. But Lord, we lack faith. We need help. We need Your strength. We need to know You more. We need to see You more. We need to seek You more. And so, Lord, we ask that You would work through Your word tonight. As we think through this prayer, may we know how to pray better for each other. May we know how to pray better for Your church. May we know how to serve You more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to try to split everybody into two groups, which is always super nuanced. But which of you here would say you are really a book person? You really love to read. You love to learn. You just consume information. Addicted to reading lists, podcasts, lectures. Some of you in this room, that's probably pretty spot on. If you're presented with an option to spend the next 2 hours feeding the homeless or spend the next 2 hours listening to a kind of deep dive on Trinitarian theology, this person might more naturally be bent to listen to the lecture. But how many of you are more getting things done? You love knocking things off the to-do list. You love the practical activity, meeting people's needs. It might be a large sum of money that you would require to listen to a 2-hour lecture and not be bored. Not that you're not pious, it's just not who you are. Now, dividing everybody into two camps like that is always very reductionistic. Many of us are attempting to be more faithful in learning and knowing, and many of us are attempting to be more faithful in doing. But we all have our natural bent. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 is very clearly calling the church to do both. To be knowers and to be doers. And many of you are probably well aware of this text. Many of you have maybe even studied this text, and this is going to serve more as a reminder than as something brand new to you. But the Apostle Paul's focus for the church in Colossae in his prayer in chapter 1 is very simple. Know God more. Do more things that God likes. Keep growing and keep doing it. It's really that simple. Know Him more. Do more that He requires. Grow in it and do not stop. Paul, you may recall, is writing this letter to the church in Colossae from prison. He himself is likely in some sort of dark cell, even house arrest back in, whether it's Rome or Ephesus or whatever, is really not that nice. He's probably pretty malnourished, not a lot of light, not good ventilation, not a lot of heat, maybe receiving some beatings from guards, and maybe even receiving beatings from other people in prison. Things are not pleasant for Paul. And yet he himself is enduring, praying, thinking of the churches. Colossae, the church, the town that the church was in, we actually really don't know that much about it. You think of all the things, all the studies, all the scholarship, the church in Colossae, that kind of context is not super clear to us. One reason why is because that city actually hadn't even been excavated yet thoroughly. And so there's many things that still remain mysterious, but something's clear from the letter that Paul writes. Trouble is brewing, just like most churches. False teaching is present. There's things that are creeping in that are not true, that people are believing. And there's clear error that needs to be fought against. And so Paul here is praying that the church has more and more clarity. I'm going to read for us verses 9 through 10 again. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the first point here is just knowing and doing. The second point is going to be keep growing and keep going. Point number one, though, knowing and doing. As the apostle prays for the church, he is asking God that the church would be brimming, overflowing with a knowledge of Him. You think of a beehive. What's inside a beehive? It is chock full of honey, huh? But if you ever look at a beehive, what do you see on the outside? You do see a lot of bees, and you often see honey dripping from the outside of the hive at some point. Or you think about something that's overflowing and full. You think about Google. Talk about full. You can ask Google anything you want, and Google will always spit out some sort of organized, informed answer for you. And so like the beehive, like Google, the apostle is praying that the church would be so full of the knowledge of who God is and so full of the knowledge of His will that it's oozing out of them. And that if you ask them a question, if they're looking for an answer, it is clearly going to come from who God really is. And you can understand why, given the situation of the church with false teaching and error, why he's maybe focusing on know God, know His will, know clearly what He desires. Some of the things they were in error about were things like fasting, asceticism, you know, harming your body, withholding things that are physical pleasures to try to become perhaps more pious and more holy, having to observe special holy days, days of feasting that weren't in Scripture and weren't necessary for Christians, worshiping angels, being seduced by philosophy. Colossae may have been not the biggest town, but we do know it was right kind of on a clear, on an important highway of a Roman road. So lots of people were coming through, lots of ideas were coming through, and it was a very pluralistic, multicultural place. And that often produces a lot of good art and perhaps good economies and things like that, but it also produces often a lot of heresy, a lot of false teaching, the mixture of all these ideas. So Paul's praying for the church as they're involved in this tug of war, fighting and fighting and fighting to know the truth, but also being pulled back again by the city and the culture around them. What they need is clarity. What does God really want? Who is God truly? I don't know if you get the sort of fake texts, fake emails, people fishing for your information. Click this link. Your account hasn't been paid, but you can fix the problem if you click this hyperlink now. It's tempting, isn't it? And it looks so real often, except for like the just crazy 25-digit email address it comes from. But often things look pretty convincing. And so too for the church back then. They needed discernment. And it began with knowing who God truly was. Can you be a mature Christian and really not know that much about God's will? I don't think so. Can you be, what about somebody who goes to soup kitchens, super faithful, serving the needy, loving the poor, caring for the homeless, but sleeping with their boyfriend? Does that sound like a mature Christian? No. But I tell you this, there are probably more of those people in churches all around us than we think. People who do good, pious things that seem to be obedient and faithful, and yet part of them really is ignorant about some of the most basic things of what are not okay for the Christian life, because they have imbibed and drunk in the culture. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, I was serving in the nursery for years. And they explained Christianity to me, and it was justification by works. What they thought the gospel was I do good things, therefore God saves me. And they spent lots and lots and lots of years serving other people. So knowing God, knowing His will is crucial. No news to you. But we have our own errors, don't we? We have our own lies that we drink in. The thing that many of us wrestle with, is life about my needs, my comforts, my achievements, or is about serving others? Kind of flipping the switch, right? You have one person who is all about serving and caring for the needy, but they don't know God at all. But it's just as easy to be somebody who thinks they know a lot about who God is and they don't care for other people at all, huh? Both have made mistakes. Both are in the wrong. We talked about today, beards and red cars. What was that about? Clarity. If a pastor comes up to you and says, you need to have a red car to be a Christian, or you need to have an orange car if you want to be a mature Christian, and you need a green car if you're ever going to become a pastor. Now, it sounds funny. It sounds funny to you because you know the Bible, because that's a total joke. But imagine if you didn't know the Bible, and that statement was actually convincing. Scary thing. But he doesn't just say be full of the knowledge of who God is. He wants us then to therefore, in light of that knowledge, to walk worthily, to live appropriately. This word, again, I've said it in the past, but it's so important. The idea of walking worthily. Worthily means accurate, corresponding, fittingly appropriate, necessary to what the truth is, properly in light of. Think of it this way. A plumber comes and changes the pipes in your house, works for 4 hours. You only pay him $20. Does that make sense? That's not a fitting payment. If he's asking you for $20,000, does that make sense? No. Neither of those are fitting. Same thing with crime, right? Somebody jaywalks and they get thrown in jail for 2 years. Doesn't make sense. Somebody steals somebody's car and they just get a small $35 ticket. Doesn't make sense. Walk worthily in light of the things that we know. And the more the church knows who God is and understands His will, the more they will be able to walk fittingly. Their knowledge must shape their actions. Gravity. The knowledge of gravity often shapes your actions, doesn't it? Because you are well aware if you jump off a building, it's not going to fare well for you in the end. Your actions are shaped by what you know. But he also says, pleasing Him in all things. So be aware, know of His will. Know Him, therefore live, act fittingly in light of the things that you know, with the end of pleasing Him in all that you do. You have to know Him to know how to please Him, don't you? In our marriage study recently, we were talking about the whole sort of love language idea. And that can go a little too far. There can be too much emphasis on that, but there is something to that, huh? If you really know your spouse, you're going to know if taking them to a baseball game is something that is just going to be a great, loving, bonding thing. or giving them a back rub, or giving them a brand new surprise gift, or watching a movie together, or just simply going on a walk on the beach. Not every person is going to be loved and cared for and pleased in the same way, are they? And so too, Paul is saying, know your God. Know what He desires. Know what will please Him. And please Him in some things, most things, a lot of things. Please Him in all things. When I read that, I was confronted with the fact that I wonder how much that I do in my daily life is actually positively pleasing to God. There's tons of things I do that are truly not pleasing, that God hates and sin. And there's all sorts of things that I think I do that are neutral, right? They're not really sinful. They're not really true obedience. And whether or not there's a truly neutral category is a good discussion to have. But I wonder for us, church, how much of what you do from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep is truly pleasing, delightful to God? So Paul says, know and do. Understand His will. Act rightly and fittingly in light of His will. Point number two, though, he says, keep growing and keep going. I'm going to read again, 10, second half of 10 through 11. Fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So he's deepening his thought now. Know, do, and flourish and bloom at the things that you're knowing and doing. The image is plentiful yield, similar to the church of the prayer for Philippi. A plant that is constantly growing and producing. It's pretty hard to read the New Testament and think that the Apostle Paul is okay with cruise control for the Christian life, isn't it? If you read the epistle to the Philippians, he says, strive with everything you have. Run that race as hard as you can until the last second. There is no break. There is no kicking back. There is no watch and relax. Another little thought experiment. I'm going to ask you to think of yourself here. Well, just imagine this. Imagine if all of us, kind of like, Google has, speaking of Google, sort of ratings and stars and numbers of reviews, things like that. Imagine if every one of us, you could actually quantify how much fruit was in our life. If every one of us, as we walked around, we were just like a little tree. And there was this sort of visible amount of fruit on everybody's tree. Think of that. What kind of tree do you think you would be? Would you be the sort of branch bending, fruit touching the ground because there is just not enough stem to handle the weight of all the fruit you're producing? Would you maybe be a pretty good sized tree with lots of little the pods, the kind of pre-fruit little things waiting to bloom and blossom? A lot is about to come, but it hasn't come yet. Would you be one with a couple key pieces that were lush and vibrant, but there's not a ton, but the stuff that's there is gorgeous? Or would you be a tree with a lot of old stems, where there used to be a lot of fruit, but there hasn't been any for a long time? For some of us, the fruit might be sparse. For some, the fruit might be rotten. For some, the fruit might be abundant. For some, there might be very little fruit. But the apostle's vision is continually, richly bearing fruit. But he also says that the tree is growing. He uses the same idea for the way that the gospel is growing in the world. How quickly and how rapidly is the gospel growing in the first century? Light speed. Starts in Jerusalem. And because God uses Paul and the other apostles, it is spreading like wildfire. And he uses the same terminology to say, that's the same way you, church, should be growing. So what kind of tree are you then? If we're going to keep the same metaphor but slightly revise it. Not just fruit, but what kind of tree? A big, giant cedar of Lebanon? A little baby, juvenile queen palm? A baby spruce? A solid, stout bonsai tree that can hold its own? An adolescent eucalyptus? Where are we? That's what we're confronted with in this prayer. We know the aim. Big, strong, growing, producing tree. The apostle's vision for the church in Colossae is that the whole church together would be like a giant orchard in that sense, right? We're all going to be different kinds of trees. We're all going to have different amounts of fruit, but that we would all together as one body, one orchard with many trees, be rich and abundant. So keep growing. Don't stop. But keep going as well as what he says. The language he uses in verse 11 is, he actually uses three different words for power. He says, kind of almost literally, that you would be empowered with power, the Lord's glorious power. That's what the church needs. Because to keep knowing God, to keep doing these things, and to keep growing, it's not easy, is it? In fact, it is very, very difficult. But the power must come from God himself. The apostle, as he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he says something similar. He says, I'm praying for you to have power. And does anybody remember what power does he say? It's the power, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. That's the sort of power that he's praying for the church, for them to continue to grow. But the focus of the power isn't just for doing amazing things. He's not saying go off and do miraculous works. It's actually very narrow. At the end of 11, he says, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. It's interesting. We all know, especially days like today, right? If you found out that your friend died today, publicly in an announcement at church, that's a hard day, isn't it? So much of the Christian life isn't go out and perform miracles. It's not go out and feed the 5,000, is it? It is just keep going. Just endure. The word that he uses there really means those two things together. You are able to bear up the difficulty and do so patiently and do so well. That's what he's praying for the power regarding. As we suffer pain, as we spend money, as we give our time to love each other, to reach the people around us and to care for the church, we need God's power and his strength. No small task to be a faithful Christian. So friends, are you tired? You growing weary? I think that's pretty normal. If you're not getting tired, not growing weary, not stretching yourself to almost exhaustion at any point in your Christian life to serve others, you may not be knowing and doing and growing in the way that Paul envisions for the church. But if you are doing those things and you feel like you're about to give up because you can't really take that many steps forward without collapsing, he says, good news. God will give you the strength to take every single next step. So the Lord says, keep knowing me, keep pleasing me, keep growing, and keep going. You will feel like you will need to faint or die even. But I will uphold you, as we sung this morning. He will hold me fast. Isaiah chapter 40, very famous text. I'm going to end with that. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, church, that's our prayer. That we would know him, that we would obey him, that we would grow more and more, producing fruit for him, and that we would be strengthened by him to keep doing so. Let's pray. Lord, so much of those things are review for us. But Lord, I hope and pray that even for myself, these clear and simple truths would help us to do those things more. You are unsearchable, as Isaiah said, and our knowing you will never end. Your strength knows no limits, and so our serving you can continue. We have a long week ahead of us. Many surprises await that we are unaware. Your calling demands so much of us. Jesus, you have been selfless, you have served others, and you have called us to do the same. We need your Spirit to do that. We need your help, and we need more faith. And so, Lord, continue to work in our hearts. Stir us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.